And continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, which we started a number of weeks ago. And yes, we did pace it so that we'd be on this passage on this morning. It did work out like that. Look forward to looking at this together. It's a wonderful passage here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Before we do, let's pray once more and ask for help from God in the hearing of His Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. Lord, we who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Your Word tells us about that light, points us to Jesus, the light of the world, who stepped into our darkness to show His glory, to show the way to the path of peace that He would pave with His own blood, to show the way to the empty tomb where we would have hope and peace. So, Father, we pray that in our time together this morning that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see. That You would give us ears to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. That You would conform our minds, not to the world, but to Your ways and Your truths. And that You would warm our affections, that we might love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, would You use Your Word through Your feeble servant by the power of Your Holy Spirit for the good of Your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please join me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and you're with us this morning, that's no problem. You'll see there's some Bibles that are provided for you in the pew rack in front there. It'll help you to just have it open because we just go line by line. So you can see I'm not making this stuff up. Just kind of go verse by verse through there. It's on page 856 of those Bibles that are provided. Also, just so you know, those are our gifts to you. If you don't happen to have a Bible, that's yours, okay? Merry Christmas to you. That's one of the gifts we hope to give you today. Well, as you're turning there, just want to consider a question for a second. So, this is a day when many around the world are going to be opening up gifts. Gifts are going to be shared from loved ones, going to be given, sometimes under trees and stockings, however your family may do that. That's what's happening in many homes around the world today. And there's lots of people, you know, who have been hoping for certain things, and maybe they get them and maybe they don't. But as I thought about that giving of gifts, I thought this morning about a very important question. If God could give a gift to the world, what would be the greatest gift that He could give? Now, if you would go on the streets and just ask people, I suspect you would get all sorts of different answers. Some people would say, well, God would give me a winning lottery ticket because I've got a lot of bills and He's going to help me out. That would probably be one thing. Maybe some would say, you know, God would give me a family. I've always wanted a family, which would be a good thing. I think one of the things you'd often hear would be that maybe God would give us all world peace. We're just kind of tired of the weariness of this world. Well, there's good news this morning, because God has given a gift, and it is the gift of peace. Maybe not in the way that everybody would have expected it to come, but God has indeed given that gift. Because this is what the world needs. We need peace around. There's wars, murders, political upheaval, families. There's lack of peace all around, and for many of us, there's lack of peace within. An emptiness that we feel, a shame, a fear, whatever it may be. Well, into the lack of peace that we have, God has sent His Son, Jesus, as the very incarnation of peace, the great gift of peace to this weary world. And that's what we're going to see this morning. This is our big idea, if you're looking for that, is that Jesus is the good news of great joy for all people. Jesus is the great gift that God gives. Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. And the way we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 2 is we're going to go from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down to verse 20 this morning. And we're going to do it in kind of two sections. The first is verses 1 through 7, where we're going to see that Jesus is good news. Jesus' good news, that's verses 1 through 7. And then chapter 2, verse 8 through 20, that good news brings great joy for all people. God's good news brings great joy for all people. So let's start here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To catch you up in the story, as we come here, we've seen prophecies about the birth of two babies. One would be John the Baptist, who would be the promised forerunner of the Messiah. We spent the last couple weeks talking about him. And we've seen a promise to Mary that she, a little farm girl from Nazareth, the young girl who is engaged, as we would call it, betrothed to a guy named Joseph. They had not been together, yet she was going to give birth to a son who would not just be any son, but who would be the Messiah, the very Son of God. We pick it up here in chapter 2 where that plan is about to come to pass. Jesus is good news. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, or engaged, is the way we would think about it, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. If you've been with us through this series, you know that Luke, the author here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he's a historian. So what he's doing here is he's linking Jesus' birth with other historical events to show when this happened. We see there in verse 1, mentions Caesar Augustus. This is a guy named Octavian. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. He was known as the Emperor of Peace because he was the one who brought an end to about a 100-year civil war there in that area. And he was viewed by many, by everybody, except those who would worship the one true God, was viewed as a god and one who was to be worshipped. This is how Caesars were viewed. Well, this Caesar Augustus, he called a census here, where everybody in the Roman Empire was to be counted. They're going to go back to their hometown, register your name, your property, and your income. This was going to be for tax purposes. Well, verse 2, we see this happen when Quirinius was governor of Syria. For you history buffs, this was more likely right before he became governor, during the time that he was the administrator to the emperor. Be happy to point you to some more resources on that if you have questions. But the reason this happens is so important. You see, the king, the Caesar here, he has reasons that he's doing this. Whether it be he wants to know how many are in his land or simply for tax purposes. But there's another bigger reason that all this is happening. Because God had plans. You see, one of the things we learn about the Bible is that God is sovereign over everything that happens. Proverbs 21:1 says it this way, "The king's heart is as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills." You see, God is the sovereign orchestrator of all events in history. And he's orchestrating events right here in this scene to bring about his purposes. You see, through the lens of the Bible, we understand that all events, even what we might call accidental events or coincidences, prove to be divine destiny. That there's a divine author who's working out his plan. This week, I had the joy of sitting with a guy named Liam, who's a college student over in Dublin. And as we got to have lunch and talk about his life, he explained to me all these events that had been happening in his life and the way that things were just lining up with friends and text messages and a Bible that he happened to just come across and the way that God used all these things and sermons that he was listening to, that people had put him on to, that God used all of these events to awaken him to the fact that he was in need of a Savior. And you could just see as he was sitting there talking to me about it, it was so fresh for him. And he pulled out his phone and he showed me all these Snapchats that he had saved. And he's like, look at how this stuff all just happened. And it was like in a moment he saw that there's no such thing as luck or chance in God's universe. But that there was a sovereign God who had orchestrated even the smallest of things to bring him to himself. Well, whether it be a college student or a Caesar, God's ruling over this whole deal here. And little does Caesar Augustus know, but he's acting as an instrument in the hand of God. Not for this Caesar to be exalted, but rather for the Christ to be exalted. To pave the way for the exaltation of the true Prince of Peace. The one who is really God. The one who is actually good news for the world. Well, in verses 4 and 5 here, Mary and Joseph, they traveled about 90 miles, just under 90 miles, about 85, depends on which way they went, from Nazareth down here to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little town just about 7 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now, a lot of times when you're reading through storybooks, you get the picture of Joseph was walking and, you know, Mary's riding side saddle on the donkey. Well, none of those are just in the text here. So we just need to say we don't know, okay? They probably didn't take a Segway or a train because neither of those things were going on. But they likely rode something down, okay? Especially with her being very with child at this time. Another thing that's not mentioned here is when this happened. So did this happen in December? Sorry, y'all. We just don't know, okay? The earliest recorded evidence of someone attributing the birth of Jesus to December time frame, and December 25th in particular, was 336 A.D., okay? And the reason it was instituted was because it was instituted as an alternative to pagan worship that would worship the winter solstice and the sun. So what Christians did is they said, well, while the pagans are worshiping this false idea of the sun, we're gonna worship the true sun, and we're going to make up our own traditions that happen at the same time, as it were. So if you want more information on that, I'm happy to do that. So is today Jesus' birthday? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. It doesn't matter. That's okay. Jesus was still born, okay? And you can still celebrate it on this day. That doesn't make you a pagan, okay? And one of the things you've got to know is if God wanted that to be a big deal for us, he would have made it a big deal. There's plenty of other places he tells you dates that he wants you to know, okay? Now, there are other details here he does want us to know. Well, notice here that Mary was betrothed. This means she was engaged. It was a legal, formal engagement that was more serious than we might think about our own engagements today. We also notice here that she was with child, but Mary and Joseph hadn't come together yet. So this was, as the angel foretold Mary, a miraculous pregnancy, that in her womb was the very Son of God. We also find here that they went from Nazareth down to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was originally a Canaanite city named Bet Lachama, which was the celebration of Lachama, which was a god of fertility. Okay. Well, in Joshua chapter 12, the Jews came and they conquered this city, and they renamed it Beit Lechem. So Lechem means bread in Hebrew. Beit is house. So this they change it from the house of this God, who's supposed to be a life giver through a fertility God, to the house of bread, this house of feasting. And Bethlehem is also here known as the city of David. Anybody know why it's called the city of David? It was David's hometown. This is where David was born. 1 Samuel 7 says, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. So, David's pops, Jesse, was from this town. So that's where his hometown was. But even more significantly is there's a prophecy that's tied to this city. We heard it read earlier out of Micah. Hear it again, Micah 5:2. This is the prophet Micah speaking to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, from you shall come forth from me, from God, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. There's going to be a ruler who's been everlasting, who's going to come to Bethlehem. He's going to be born there. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall be their peace. You see, there's a prophecy about Bethlehem that a peace giver would come, one whose name would be made known to the ends of the earth, one who would be a shepherd of the sheep, who would rule in the power of God, who would be born there. A man, a God man. Well, verse 6, we see here that Mary and Joseph rolled into town just in time. Mary is likely, listen, we've had five kiddos, so we've seen what it's like at the end of pregnancy. So Mary here was probably very happy to arrive. She's got to be worn out, tired, her feet are very likely swollen, her back is certainly aching. We don't know if she was having, you know, contractions along the way or Braxton Hicks or what was going down, but she was real glad to be here. But, of course, when they get there, verse 7, there's nowhere to go. Notice there that the verse 7 tells us that the inn was full. There's no room for them in this inn. There may have just been one inn. Archaeology doesn't tell us. But there weren't like a bunch of, you know, Marriott's and Ritz-Carlton's and all these kinds sitting around for people to just pop in and pop out. That's not how it worked. It was a culture of hospitality, so you travel and stay with people. Well, here, there's none. No hospitality on this evening when Mary and Joseph come. There is no room. From his very birth, Jesus has been met by a world that is inhospitable to him. Jesus himself would say, Matthew chapter 8, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That was true from his first day. Now, there's been a lot of preaching on this no room in the inn, and I think for good reason here. We're not going to do a lot of preaching on it, but I do want to just pose a question to you before we press on here. Have you made room for Jesus? That's not some kind of trite question. Have you made room for him? Now, when I ask that, I don't want to put you under illusion of like, hey, you know what, in my New Year's resolution, I'm going to fit Jesus into my schedule, and Jesus will become a part of my life. Maybe I'll get a Jesus tattoo or a Jesus bumper sticker, or I'll get one of those little fish and put it on the back of my car, or maybe I'll just start coming to church, or maybe I'll get one of those Bibles and maybe actually try and read it, or try and read it past Leviticus. You know, I'm not talking about just making room for him like that. I'm talking about making room for him in the way that he says you need to make room. See, Jesus says if he's going to be, if you want to think about it this way, part of your life, which I would say it's much grander than that, he's going to say, anybody who would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The kind of room that Jesus calls for is a complete renovation, where there's a surrender to him as the Lord, to where your life is no longer your own, but now it is surrendered unto him, and he has full reign. He gets keys to your crib of your heart, and he comes in and he redoes the whole thing. This is the kind of room that Jesus requires. Be happy to talk with you more about that if you would like to. Well, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in manger. The mention of this being her firstborn son highlights the fact here that she was indeed, she was a virgin. She had never had children before, and this was her first son, because Mary had other sons. The Gospel of John tells us that, sons and daughters. Well, he was also wrapped here in swaddling cloths. These would be strips of cloth that would be used to straighten out limbs and help keep the baby warm. And then he was laid here in a manger. Now, any of you who have the Holman translation, it might say here a feeding trough, which is actually a literal translation. The manger here, it's a feeding trough. This is an animal's feeding trough. This is where you'd put the grain for, or whatever you're going to put in there for the animals to eat. Now, archaeology tells us something about where this may have been. So oftentimes we get this picture of he was in a stable, right? Well, more likely it's something else. So when you look, when archaeologists tell us that in Bethlehem, what you have is you have these hills everywhere that are dotted with small caves where oftentimes shelters would be built in around these caves, and it's there that people would house and would feed the livestock. So keep your nativity scene, but just realize that it probably wasn't that nice of a barn. Probably wasn't that nice of a little shed or shelter, but rather it was probably a hole in the side of a hill that was built around with all these other animals that were in there. What irony when you think about this scene. The Creator has taken on flesh. He's just been born. He's coughing up embryonic fluid. There's mucus in his eyes. There's tears on his cheek. There actually were cries. So whoever wrote Silent Night had a bad theology, okay? It's one of the reasons we don't sing it here, because it's just not true. Sorry, you can sing it, but just know it's not true. It wasn't a silent night. Jesus would have cried because he was a human. He was born like humans were born, and he cried like babies cried. The Son of God was here in a lowly hut, the mightiest of heaven, nursed from his mother. The Lord of glory descended to a stable filled with the stench of animals. This is not a clean place. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said of Jesus, he chose a trough for a throne. One of the things we've talked about a couple times in this series of Luke, we've seen how God delights in the humble, and we'll see that more here in a moment, but how God himself is humble. I mean, think about it. God would come and would dwell among us in this way. Philippians 2 would describe it this way. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, meaning he didn't hold on to his rights as God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, he descended. He descended and he humbled himself to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, but not some queen, but a very little farm girl from nowhere land. And then the Son of God would abide in a womb for 9 months and then be born, not in a palace, but in a place with a bunch of stinky animals out in the middle of nowhere, seemingly forgotten by the rest of the world. This is the entrance that Jesus made into the world. And just when you sit back and think about all the things that are here, it's just amazing. You've got this king, Caesar, who thinks he's a god, but he's used as a tool by the true God to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in just the right time so the true King of Kings can be born just as he foretold. And you've got Jesus, the image of the invisible God, born in the house of a former idol who claimed to give life, but he's actually the life giver. You've got Jesus born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Jesus himself would later say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. The bread of life is placed in a feeding trough, in the house of bread, so that a world who's in famine, who doesn't know they're in famine, could be fed if they would but humble themselves and come to the table of his grace. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Well, that's our first point, that Jesus is good news. He was born. Well, one of the things you notice about the Bible when you read through is that God loves a party. Not sure if you knew that about the God of the Bible, but in major portions of Old Testament books are filled up with instructions of how Israel is to party and to remember God and his mercy, how they're supposed to have barbecues and celebrations regularly as part of what they did. God loves a party. So the most amazing thing in history, really, in one sense, apart from the death and the resurrection and his return and all the other things he does. Apart from that, one of the most amazing things in history, God's like, we're going to turn this thing into a fiesta. Let's go. Point 2, verses 8 through 21. There's good news of great joy for all people. Let's party. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made it known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Which, by the way, remember Luke's a historian. He got everything from eyewitnesses. I think he probably sat down with Mary. And he got this story from her. And he's like, Mary knew something was up. She stored it in her heart. Well, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising him, and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So in this same region, about probably likely 2 miles outside of Bethlehem, there were fields that shepherds stayed. And you've got a shepherd crew here pulling the graveyard shift, right? They're hanging out there at night. They're watching over their flock. We don't know if these were sheep that were reserved for sacrifices. The text just doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that verse 9, somebody showed up. Glory shone all around. Now, the Greek word here, and the word in the original language, it's an interesting word. It paints the picture of all-around glory, is basically what it says. It's this idea that they were encompassed with light. Light shines all around them. So you're in the middle of the dark, and all of a sudden, there's light all around you, like a spotlight from heaven. And this is amazing, because this light is being attributed to the land of glory. And it's been a long time since there's been glory in this land. Some 500 years earlier in Ezekiel chapter 10, we saw that the glory departed. And 100 years after that is when the last prophet, Malachi, spoke. For 400 years, God has been giving no words from heaven. It's been silence from heaven. He didn't give his presence. He didn't give his promises until now. In this coming of angels, we saw to Zechariah and to Mary, and now to shepherds. The curtain of heaven is opened somehow, and God's glory shone on that small hillside there among these shepherds. And it says, how did they feel about it? Fear. Literally, they feared with a great fear. You ever had one of those where you start trembling with fear? They feared with a great fear here, which makes sense. I mean, the middle of the night here, you can get spooked easily. You ever been camping out there and you're just like, everything you hear, you're like, what is that? Well, here you've got these shepherds, they're just hanging out there, it's quiet, and then all of a sudden, boom, an angel shows up. This warrior of light, glory shining all around him. Terrified. But what does the angel say to him there in verse 10? Fear not. Fear not. It's the same word, it's the same message that the angels brought to Zechariah and to Mary. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Here, fear not. I come in peace, says this angel. and I bring you good news. The word is the word, that's where we get our word gospel. I bring you gospel, good news of great joy. This is the sixth time so far in the Gospel of Luke that we've seen something about joy or rejoicing. It shows up 23 times, almost half the times that joy or rejoicing shows up in the Gospels. It's in Luke. Luke wants everybody to know when he's turning up stuff on the board, he's like, joy, think about this. When Jesus comes, there is great joy. This is not a small joy, but this is a great joy. This is not a fleeting joy, but this is an everlasting joy, because it's not tied to circumstance or to stock market or anything like that, but rather it's tied to the very God himself. This is the kind of joy that, as one of our hymn writers says, when we've been with him for 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing about this kind of joyful grace that we will receive. Now, before we move on, I just want to give you one thing to consider here. One of Satan's tricks is to tempt you to believe that joy can really only be found apart from Christ. That real joy is only actually found in what God forbids. Did God really say that you shouldn't have that? God's holding out on you. And he wants to tempt our hearts, whether we know it or not. This is why we have to be very vigilant and sober-minded and pray for sobriety. To not have, children, our joy be tied to toys, which eventually will break and wind up somewhere, and we'll be like, why'd we buy that? And that's another sermon. But for us adults, maybe money, power, affirmation, whatever it may be for you, you've just got to know that one of Satan's great aims is to tempt you to believe that joy can only be found in things in this life and not in Christ himself. But here in this text, we find a trustworthy angel who has come to tell us otherwise. What's this good news? Well, verse 11 and 12, the angel says, the good news is a child. It's a child. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Notice here that this good news is unto you. He's speaking here to these shepherds. It's unto you. It's a personal gift from heaven given unto you. But it's also for all the people. So this isn't just for them. And it's not just for Jews, and it's not just for Romans, and it's not just for Samaritans or Africans or Asians or Europeans or Americans. This is not just good news for the rich or for the poor or for the young or for the old or for man or for woman. This is not just good news for the weak or the strong or the famous or the forgotten. This is good news unto you and for all people. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is good news for all who will come, even to you this day. And who did the Lord, in his wisdom, choose to reveal this to first? Shepherds. Lowly, humble shepherds. Not philosophers, not kings, not priests, not scholars. No, but rather to the humble. This again is another one of those things that Luke's always showing about God giving grace to the humble. We've seen so far that he's richly blessed an old woman, Elizabeth, by giving her a child when she was barren. We've seen him bless this young virgin farm girl. And now he gives it to the shepherds. Actually, John pointed out in service review earlier this week that Zechariah is the only strong person so far in the Gospel of Luke. And what did God have to do to him? He had to break him and make him humble so that he could be used. God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. Well, these angels say that this good news, it happens this day. This gift was given on a day. This is a historical account. It's not a fairy tale. This day was planned from eternity past, And the earth, in one sense, was made for this day right here. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, including this day in which Jesus would come. As one pastor said, this didn't happen in Narnia or Middle Earth or some galaxy far, far away, but rather this is a real event in a real town on a real day. And we know this. I mean, our entire calendar is oriented around the approximate date that he was born. I mean, here in just a couple days, we are going to be subjected to Pit Bull bringing in the new year. Everybody's going to be listening, watching this, and watch a ball drop, or you can watch whoever you're going to watch. But it's going to be 2017. 2017 since what? It's the approximate date that he was born. And we know this. Every time a newspaper was printed, every time your phone lights up, every time a birth, death, marriage certificate is issued, it testifies to the fact that 2016 years ago, something happened that changed the entire world. All of Old Testament history looked forward to this day, and all of modern history since looks back to this day. Why? Because the Savior was born. Savior, this was his mission, to come to rescue us from our sin. That's what Jesus means. Yahweh saves. He's the Savior. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. This is his office. His office is Messiah, the one who comes to deliver us from our enemies. He's the Lord. This is his authority. He came to reign. Jesus Christ, the Lord, Savior, Messiah, King. Isaiah 9:6 foretold this day, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. What's he going to be like? Well, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. This king who is born right here, this is why he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he has an everlasting kingdom. He is an eternally wise king. He is a mighty ruler. He is a peace-giving prince. He will never be overthrown. He will never be impeached. And that's good news of great joy for all the people. So the shepherds hear this from this angel, and then all of a sudden, as if one angel wasn't enough, God's going to be like, everybody else, go. And it's like heaven empties out. All those myriads upon myriads, it's like the curtain of heaven goes from like one angel to boom, the whole thing's open, and there's this entire army of angels that is here before him. This entire angelic choir is unveiled. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Angels. They've been showing up all the way through the Gospel of Luke, and they show up all the way through the Bible. One of my favorite observations about angels is how they just don't get over this Jesus guy. In Isaiah chapter 6, you've got these angels who are flying around before the throne of God, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. That's 700 years before Jesus came. John 8 tells us that those angels were singing about Jesus. Well, fast forward to Revelation chapter 4, whenever that happens in history future. And you remember there's another scene where you see angels before the throne. And you know what they're singing? Holy, holy, holy. Listen, y'all. Thousands of years have gone by and the angels are still bugging out. They love this. They are amazed. God is holy and we're before him and we got to cover our eyes and cover our feet and keep singing. So any of y'all who think, oh, heaven's going to be kind of boring, or going to be just like chubby little angels like the Charmin thing on some cloud with our harp going, this is awful. No. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be amazing. And that's why all these angels are just kicking past one another to get out there to be like, he's here! He's here! The King of Glory has arrived. Angels love to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel, these are things into which angels long to look. It's like the angels marvel that God would give mercy to sinners. The angels love to see from heaven when sinners are awakened to their sin, and then they're shown the Savior, and by His grace they turn and they trust and they believe, and there's regeneration and new life, and they're sealed with the Spirit, and they're promised now that they're children of God. The angels are like, they long to look into this. They saved another one. Like, they're just amazed. They even got that one. Ben. They got Ben. Goodness, praise God. He can do anything, you know. That's what He does. Well, light here shines in the darkness when Christ enters the world. And these angels just sing or speak. We don't know. We sing these lines, but it makes sense. There's a lot of singing in heaven. We'll see someday. But they have this testimony here. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus' birth was glory coming from God to earth. And the result is glory going back to God in heaven. We see Him. In Christ, God gives us eyes to see Him for who He is. That He is beautiful and wonderful and worthy of honor and praise and love and devotion and obedience. You see glory ascending and peace descending. Peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. God gives peace. Now, not among all people. This message is for all people, but the peace isn't for all people. Do you see that distinction there? That's very important. Good news goes out to all. So all hear this. There is good news of great joy. Jesus is the Savior. In Him there is life and forgiveness. Praise God. But who gets to partake of that? Who will know the peace of God? With those with whom He is pleased. So then the question is, how will God be pleased? And the question for you is, how will God be pleased with you? The answer is, receive this child. Receive Him. Receive who He is. This Jesus who came, who grew to be a man, who lived a sinless life, unlike one any of us ever would or could live. Who then willingly and joyfully went to the cross and died there and shed His blood to take the judgment that we deserved. You see, we were enemies of God. But Christ took the judgment and then rose from the dead so that now reconciliation can happen. Where enemies can be made friends and peace can be extended. Peace that was purchased by the very blood of the Son of God. God's gift to the earth is a peacemaker. God gives peace. So do we need world peace? Yes. But the peace we need more than that is the peace between earth and heaven. And Jesus comes to bring that. And what's the only right response? Verse 15. Let's go see Him. In haste they went. They went. This is what they went to see. They went to see Him. This one who is good news of great joy for all the people. And after their encounter there and seeing Him and telling Mary and Joseph of everything that had happened, notice verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. A couple things to note. As it had been told them, this is how salvation works. You hear about a Savior, like what's happening right now. You hear that there's a Jesus, a Savior, a peace giver. And then, it's on you to go and to see. Say, God, is it real? Is this true? Is this fairy tale? Is this made up? Is this real? Show me. Or if this morning, even already, you feel this prodding from the Lord, that is indeed true. I don't know why I think it's true, but I believe that's true. Say, give me more of that. Show me more. Pull back more of that curtain. Show me. And show me that what that guy said was true. What whoever else you've heard it from said is true, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. So you hear it, go and see. This is what the early disciples were told in John 1. Come and see, come and see, come and see. Well, after you see, do you see how you go? They return glorifying God and praising God. That's what happened. Do you remember? The angels came praising God, glorifying God. And now through Jesus, these shepherds get caught up into what's happening in heaven. They leave experiencing what the angels were singing about. This is the ministry of Christ. That in Him, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of that is that you would be liberated to know Him and love Him and sing His praises and live for His glory, going back and telling all who you might speak to along the way until we see His face. That's the good news of great joy for all people. So it's true that Jesus is the reason for the season, but He's also the reason for everything, including the reason that you're here this morning to hear this. So if you know yourself not to be a Christian, I just want to say we're thankful that you are here, and I want you to know that Jesus is what you're looking for. He is the only one who gives peace to weary souls. And for those of you who do know Him, let us be like the shepherds, that we might pray, God, show us more, and that as we go, that we would proclaim this good news of great joy to all the people. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He is the peace giver, and that in Him we can know peace with You. So, Father, we pray that now as we take of this Lord's Supper, that we would remember the One who came, and who died, and who rose, and who will soon return. God, would You give us thankful hearts, joyful hearts, that sing of Your praises. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We pray that we might love Him and follow after Him all of our days. We pray in the name of Christ.
Amen. Well, amen.